Well, this is a family get-together, and we're going to be speaking to not only just family, but also just to having the right kind of relationships. And a matter of rearing children with a heart for God, and this can be applied to all of us, how to have a heart for God. You know, we're living in a day where everything is against us and seeing children go on for Christ. And it has to be very purposefully accomplished for us as parents. And by the way, God did give parents the responsibility, despite what a secular culture says. This is a great privilege and a great responsibility that God has given to us. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22, very familiar passage, but one that is extremely helpful. Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll be looking at verse 6 in just a moment. A little boy asked his mother which of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress she liked the best. And she replied, "Christian, of course. He's the hero of the whole story." Her son said, "I don't, Mother. I like Christiana the best. For when Christian went on his pilgrimage, he started alone. But when Christiana went, she took all the children with her." And just an idea here of the importance of taking our children with us. All right, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is a great principle in God's word that really does become a promise, but we have to understand what it means. Let me just quickly go over the words that are key in this verse. First of all, the word train. In the Hebrew, it means, it includes the idea of to dedicate. And so the training should be with purpose, narrowing, hedging in. So the idea of dedicate, in other words, your training should be to narrow in to cause the child to be on the right pathway, narrowing in, hedging in. Way is the idea of a road. It's a right road, a standard of life in which he should go. In other words, parents have the responsibility to know the road of life that children should go so they can please the Lord and be all that God wants them to be. And it's their responsibility to hedge them in, make the protections, give them the guidance so that they stay on that road. Oftentimes we'll give a simple illustration of a Y in a road. You may have two roads that are very close to each other, but they slowly but surely go apart from one another. At first, it doesn't seem to make that much difference. But to not keep a child on the right road makes all the difference a few years down that life. And then, that's the idea, the word old. The consequence is that when he is old, he will stay on the road and not depart from it. I believe we have a slide on those. Can you put that up, please? So it has the idea to train, to dedicate, and then the way is the right road, a standard of life to which he should go, and then old, the consequence, when he grows, he will stay on that road. And there we go. There's train, and then way. Go ahead and put that up. And then old, all right? Just want to make sure you get that. All right, several points here. I want to just give you some thoughts here before we go and have a good time this afternoon and evening. If we're going to see our children stay on the right road, we need to provide a spiritually nourishing environment. A spiritually nourishing environment. And that starts with spiritual victory in the lives of parents. You know, parents can know all kinds of things about good parenting techniques or good aspects of discipleship, but if the parent's life isn't consistent, it isn't going to work. We use the term all the time, an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, that's really a pretty good term. By our lives and our example and what's important to us and our priorities, it makes all the difference for children. We need to demonstrate of what it means to live a spirit-filled life where there is the reality of the Spirit in our lives. And this is important for if you don't have children in the home, just the influence that we have with anyone that we're endeavoring to be a blessing to. The Spirit of God makes all the difference. Flesh brings corruption. The Spirit brings the fruit of life everlasting. We need to demonstrate regular victory over sin in a world that is so overrun by all kinds of evil and problems. You know, believers can have victory. Believers can be free. You know, it's liberty when we're free from sin. And then we need to radiate the joy of the Lord. I did have godly parents, and I cannot tell you what it was like. The longer I've lived life, I realize what a blessing it was to have real Christians. I mean, victorious Christians as parents. It just makes such a difference. The wonderful commentator and expositor, J. Wilbur Chapman, nodded courteously and tipped his hat to a neighbor and his wife. Chapman's little boy did the same thing with heart, couching gravity. The neighbor reined up the horse and roared with laughter and said, "Have the little fellow do it again." Chapman's eyes filled with tears. "Oh, my friend, it's serious with me. He's watching everything I do." Folks, our testimonies are far more important in every part of life than we can even realize. But parents, this is a big, big part. And as 2 Timothy 1:5, when Timothy was being addressed by the Apostle Paul, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Look at that, three generations. The life that first started with Lois. And then spiritual oneness in a parent's marriage. Honestly, one of the most important child-rearing principles or discipleship principles that you can have is a marriage that is truly a oneness where it's real and God's blessing is upon it. Charles Shedd, a great expositor, said, "A father's first responsibility to his child is to love his wife. The most favored children in the world are those whose parents love each other." And I've seen many families where people have said, "I wonder how my kids turned out, but I knew they had a good marriage." And that was a big part of it. And America's ambassador to Japan, General Douglas MacArthur, served as counselor of the State Department under John Dulles. You've heard of Dulles Airport. Like Dulles, MacArthur was a hard worker. Once when Dulles telephoned the MacArthur home asking for Doug, Mrs. MacArthur mistook him for an aide and snapped irritably. She was irritated. "MacArthur is where MacArthur always is, weekdays, Saturdays, Sundays, and nights, in that office." Within minutes, MacArthur got a telephone order from Dulles. "Go home at once, boy. Your home front is crumbling." Well, not only is the marriage crumbling, I guarantee you the children are crumbling. And so marriage is very important. And then spiritual leadership, you need to live it out, but then there needs to be leadership for children. And each of these subjects could take quite a long time to talk about. But folks, pray and lead your children to Christ as early as possible. You have to be careful. The Holy Spirit has to work. They've got to understand, but teach the truth, pray about it, and children can, quite young, come to a very clear knowledge of Christ as their Savior. Teach them how to have spiritual victory. You know, a lot of adults don't know how to have spiritual victory, but if you understand that, teach them. You know, it's amazing how young children, and as they get into elementary years, can begin to understand what it means to be Spirit-filled. What Christ has done for them, who they are in Christ. In fact, it gives them a whole different perspective of who they are. Lead them to love the Lord. Talk about how much you love the Lord. Lead them to know the Lord and to spend time with Him. And teach them to through daily family altar. We could spend quite a bit of time on this. There's nothing like that time together. You mark it down. Families that really do stick together and see God work in their family are those that do take the time, led by the Father, to learn of God and to spend time in prayer. And this is very critical. Teach the children how to have personal devotions themselves. That is so important, and that's part of how to have victory. But to carve out a time, make sure that they do it. Give them the tools to do it. As they get older, teach them what it means to pray. Help them to learn to have lengthier prayer and how to have victory in prayer. And I tell you, it's so thrilling when an elementary child really meets with the Lord and they get excited about it. And I mean, God can work mightily. Did you know elementary children can truly develop quite a relationship with the Lord? And teenagers definitely should. Arthur Hicks put the home in this proper focus. No church, nation, or civilization rises higher than the spirit of religious reverence and worship that prevails in the home of its people. The home that is not genuinely Christian is not a true home. It is God's first institution of human society and is the ultimate basis of society. It is the citadel of both church and state, which so nobly serves our social order. Folks, we've got all kind of polarization in our country. We have all kind of issues that are being dealt with by our governmental officials. But I tell you, the answer is in our homes. And getting back to leading our children to love God, to know what it means to understand a biblically moral life, how to have victory, to live that kind of life, to have high ideals, to respect marriage, to know that they have been created by a glorious creator, and to be able to have a relationship with him. And then another area is spiritual atmosphere in the home. And oh, so much could be said here. Folks, the world is powerful, but it can be put out of our home. You say, well, that's pretty hard today. Well, no, it's not. I mean, you can keep it out. You don't have to have certain periodicals in your house. You don't have to have entertainment going on in your home that's going to bring the world right there. There's just a lot of things you can do. You don't have to have the wrong kind of music in your home. By the way, when you have entertainment, you're going to end up with the wrong kind of music. And then, of course, we've got the ubiquitous technology. And we'll take just a moment and read the testimony of someone just several years ago. Actually, it was back in 2016. Susan brought her six-year-old son, John, bought her six-year-old son, John, an iPad when he was in first grade. I thought, why not let him get a jump on things? She told me during a therapy session, this was a counselor, John's school had begun using the tech devices with younger and younger grades, and his technology teacher had raved about their educational benefits. So Susan wanted to do what was best for her sandy-haired boy who loved reading and playing baseball. She started letting John play different educational games on his iPad. Eventually, he discovered Minecraft, which the technology teacher assured her was like just like electronic Legos. Remembering how much fun she had as a child building and playing with the interlocking black plastic blocks, Susan let her son Minecraft his afternoons away. At first, Susan was quite pleased. John seemed engaged in creative play as he explored the cube world of the game. She did notice that the game wasn't quite like the Legos that she remembered. After all, she didn't have to kill animals and find rare minerals to survive and to get to the next level with her beloved old game. But John did seem to really like playing, and the school even had a Minecraft club. So how bad could that be? Still, Susan couldn't deny she was seeing changes in John. He started getting more and more focused on the game and losing interest in baseball and reading while refusing to do his chores. Some mornings he would wake up and tell her that he could see the cube shapes in his dreams. Although that concerned her, she thought her son might just be exhibiting an active imagination. As his behavior began to continue to deteriorate, she tried to take the game away, but John threw terrible temper tantrums. His outbursts were so severe that she gave in, still rationalizing to herself over and over that it's educational. Then one night, she realized that something was seriously wrong. I walked into his room to check on him. He was supposed to be sleeping, and I was just so frightened. She found him sitting up in his bed, staring wide-eyed, his bloodshot eyes looking into the distance as his glowing iPad lay next to him. He seemed to be in a trance. Beside herself with panic, Susan had to shake the boy repeatedly to snap him out of it. Distraught, she could not understand how her once healthy, happy little boy had become so addicted to the game that he wound up in a catatonic stupor. There's a reason that the most Tech-conscious parents are tech designers and engineers. Steve Jobs was a notoriously low-tech parent. Silicon Valley tech engineers and engineers enroll their kids in no-tech Waldorf schools. Google founders Brin and Larry Page went to no-tech Montessori schools, as did Amazon creator Jeff Bezos and Wikipedia founder Jimmy Wales. Goes on to talk about the fact that the studies from our armed services during this period of time showed that to get young people off of technology like video games and other things like that was harder than getting servicemen off of heroin. Now you think about that for a minute. And now you have hidden within the video games, down into many different facets of social media and everything, the darkest part of life. And now AI has taken over. And you've heard all the reports about young people and some of the things that have been done. And AI can open the world to things that you and I don't even know about. Now, parents, we can talk all about being good parents, but we have to go countercultural sometimes if we're going to protect our children. You would never let poison in your house. You would never let there be poisonous snakes in your house that would not be caged or even caged. You would not let a number of things occur or places to go, but you bring right into your home that which is directly opposite the Spirit of God's leading through the Word of God, and you are letting Satan have direct access to the minds and hearts of children. I say it quite directly because I think all of us know how serious this is. And this generation is a lonely generation. They don't interact. There are so many issues that we are dealing with. So let me just say this. Studies just came out very, very recently that, and I mentioned this to the college, that a good number of our politicians do not read. That explains some things. And that, I mean, that's very serious. And very in different key areas, and that the average American does not even average one book a year. And parents are not reading to their children. I don't remember the percentage, but it's very low. I don't know about you, but that was a highlight of growing up. Mm-hmm. Sit down with mom and dad and have books read. Very important for the development of children, developing a hunger to read. And honestly, minds cannot be developed by just listening. There has to be reading. God has made it that way. And so there's some things we have to think about and decisions. All I'm saying is, parents, don't just float along looking at what other people do. Those are your children. They are precious. And God will give you wisdom. And we need to make the decisions to protect, guide, and keep our children hedged in on the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. We need to have just a good atmosphere in the home. We need to protect from the evil, replace with the good. And I tell you, music, good, godly music, high-level music in a home is very much, and of course, studies even show that it helps develop children, but also the peace and the calm. I remember when my son Wayne, at 2.5, with his brain tumor, was in IU, children's IU, very intensive one. And the times in which the nurses in there had on rock music, the kids were all agitated. But my wife boldly would ask for the right kind of music, and they actually found out kids were calm and much more serene and much easier to handle. I remember that very clearly. But I think about it, moms and dads, what kind of atmosphere is in the home? What kind of fingers are in the home as far as outside your influence? The one place you can control is your own home. And then have a good regular schedule for meals, family time. We've lost the dinner table. This is where family unity, family relationships, communication, some of the warmest memories in your life for a child should be, especially the supper table. And that there needs to be a time, even if it has to be a little earlier, so that whatever is evening conflicts will not interfere with a good solid time. The average time some years ago was an hour and a half. We do well to have 20 minutes. But if it can be 45 minutes, you will have great dividends. And if breakfast can be together, and just not let your kids be on technology, don't be distracted, focus on just that, the relationships in the family, it will make a great deal of difference. All right, much there. Number two, produce a biblically submissive attitude. The biggest problem we have in life is that we have a rebellious will against God. When sin came into the world, we were immediately at odds with our Creator. And the Bible says that we are born in sin, going astray from the very womb. In sin, our mothers did conceive us, David said, under inspiration. And so the reality is that you don't have to teach a child to be bad. You have to teach them to be good. Right, mothers? If anybody's honest, okay? You never sat down and said, here's how you lie. No, you have to sit them down and the importance of honesty. And so God gave parents to children to bring them into a place of reverence and respect to God so that they would have a full trust in Him and relationship with Him, first starting with honoring parents. That's what the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. And that's the commandment with promise. And then as they accept the Lord and are led to the Lord on that road we've talked about, they will then learn to honor their God and have a relationship with Him. Well, how is this done? Well, something that's been battled for about 70, 80 years in our culture here in America has been this matter of consistent discipline. Folks, we have to learn to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. We've got to learn that submission to God is everything. And so we must enforce obedience. And there are four aspects of it that I teach on a regular basis here for parents. Obedience must be immediate, complete, respectful, and with the right heart attitude. Those are four very important points. That would demand about a two-hour lecture right there. But let me just say, the hardest one and the most important one is immediate. The reason it doesn't happen is, folks, it is very inconvenient for parents. Any parent ever found that out? Immediate, is it difficult to enforce? It's a bear, I'm telling you. But it is a key. I want to encourage mom and dad, you just absolutely get committed to that. Where a child knows that when a command is given, when an expectation is clearly defined, it needs to be defined, it needs to be able to be quantified. They need to know how exactly to do whatever you've told them to do. But it should be enforced that if they do not do it immediately, discipline comes and there will be a consistency in demanding immediate obedience. Honestly, it changes everything about your relationship. What happens if you don't expect immediate obedience? You'll start getting frustrated when a child keeps disobeying. And if you don't have a means to solve that, and so what happens is you will then get frustrated. You'll start getting angry. You'll have to raise your voice. You know, honestly, a parent should be able to say what they need to say and say it in a very a reasonable way, and that child knows that that parent means business. If we would just win on that one point, folks, everything in America would change. It's that important. Folks, if we would have been taught to obey immediately, think of how many times you would have said yes to God when you didn't. But you were allowed to say no. You were allowed to wait. Put it off. And then, after you establish immediate, it should be complete. Obedience is doing everything that the parent said. And so it needs to be very clear. You don't frustrate children, but if they immediately start, but they don't finish anything, it's going to just tragically hurt their life. Are there very many people in our generation coming up where they don't finish the job, don't do a good job, don't do what is expected? And then respectful. A child will begin to learn to obey immediately and maybe even completely, but inside. You know, they're standing up instead of sitting down. You know, that kind of illustration. Just being impudent, saying something disrespectfully, that cannot be tolerated. I had a father, no way I was going to ever be disrespectful to him or my mother. It just wasn't worth living if you did that. Okay, I won't go into all the details of that, but, you know, I tried it a few couple of times, and, you know, I thought this price is not, it is not worth it. Of course, in my heart, I was saved, and I wanted to honor my parents, but, you know, we are our own, we're rebels inside, and, but, you know, it's terrible, the disrespect of teens and young adults today, and I tell you, just, you can just be consistent in, if you've taught them to be immediate in their obedience, you can teach them to be respectful, not only to you, but other adults, other people that are leading in their lives. And then, as they get older, to have a right heart attitude. You know, there's nothing like working or doing a responsibility and having the joy of the Lord when you do it. It's a whole lot easier to do it, by the way. And bad attitudes make life miserable. And children love to make parents miserable. They're doing their work, but they have a horrible attitude. That's not, that is not going to, not going to work. So obedience should be there without a personal battle with the parents. David Sorensen says in his book on child rearing, training a child scripturally is not a gamble. Proper biblical training can fend off any attack that Satan may send. Most Christian parents have weak guidelines for training their children. I do not say that as a criticism, but rather as an observation. They draw from a mixture of what their parents did in training them, what the latest pop psychological advice is on rearing children, and what other parents are doing. Usually there is no strategy or well-defined goal. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to know what God expects, and this matter of proper discipline and having a submissive attitude is vital. Also in this point, immediate reconciliation of conflict with parents. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, excuse me, lest they be discouraged." Children can develop bitterness very easily when we lose our tempers, when we say things in an unreasonable way. And if we hurt our children, even if our children did something wrong, but we responded in an improper way, parents, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 that the more spiritual, the more mature are to be the ones responsible for meeting the needs of those who are less mature. And so even if a child did wrong and maybe embarrassed you or directly defied you, but you said something that was improper to your child, which person should first make the move to get right? The parent. If not, you will find yourself getting bitter, and you will find them blaming and getting bitter. Now, young people, don't let this be what I just said, something to let you get off the hook. If you caused a problem with your parents and they didn't respond right, and God convicted you, you go ahead and get it right. All right, there's no excuse for you to allow bitterness to come in. And so very definite principles need to guide. Folks, angry parents produce a lot of problems. And let the Spirit of God really develop and help you with this. But as children get into upper elementary, into teen years, or even younger, I'm telling you, anytime you lose it in the least or say something catty or disrespectful to your child, get that right as fast as you can. You're going to show them how they need to get right with others. And by the way, the best idea is don't do that, okay, by the grace of God. But if you do, get it right. Development of communication during elementary years. I've quoted this often, but Gilbert Beers wrote this. If you think of your children as small and unimportant, you will talk with them about small, insignificant matters. You will communicate trivia to them, and their growth will reflect this dimension of talk. You will leave behind a generation of stunted dwarfs. On the other hand, if you see your children as future parents, future leaders, future men and women of God, and see them as growing daily toward this important role, you will do all in your power to shape their lives toward the grand objective of helping them become parents, leaders, and men and women of God. Did you know that elementary children, even upper preschool, they can engage in a pretty neat conversation if you see them that way? And their vocabulary and their whole thought processes, if you engage them on the right kind of level, you'll be amazed at how they will develop and your relationship will become very, very special. I would travel a lot with my father. And my dad said I did nothing but pepper him with questions. I can't imagine I did that to him. But anyway, that's what he said. But I do remember that my dad answered the questions. My dad talked to me. My dad talked to me about things way over my head. But I can remember those conversations. He had a little Volkswagen, the old-fashioned Beetle, the real original one, you know, not the nice fancy one that they did a while back. It smelled terrible and all, but you know, that's what he had. But I was in there. There are so many conversations we had. I learned the different dynasties of the pharaohs in that little VW bug. I gave my dad my heart because he gave me his heart. And I worked for him for 9 years, some of the precious years of my life. But he worked on that when I was an elementary kid. And my dad got irritated with little kids. He confessed that later. And I know that from experience. But he overcame that by communication. Another one is protection from premature dating and courtship. There is so much going on today. Now, a lot of times now, teens aren't even getting involved because all the junk that they're involved in and their isolated life, but it's really tragic. Morality is gone in the secular world, but not for believers. Fornication is still a reproach. What you want to, as parents, to do is you want to present your child pure at the marriage altar. And I'm not going to say any more about that. I'm going to do a little advertising, okay, free advertising. November the 2nd, that's a Sunday, from 4 to 8, the same amount of time we have here, I'm going to be doing a seminar on how to lead a child to find the right one, courtship seminar. We haven't had it for 4 years, so it was about to do it. You say, well, you're going to talk about that for 4 hours? Oh, yeah, it takes 4 hours, okay, because we got a totally different paradigm. I dare you to come, okay? I'm telling you, it's really sweet all these years. And the hundreds of weddings I've had the privilege of officiating in, and only a couple of those have ended up with major marriage problems. That is amazing. And that's not me. That's young people and parents following God's plan. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing young people get the right one the right way. And then nurturing of a deep and vital comradeship. I've already talked about that a little bit. One of the things you've got to be very careful to do is do not characterize your children negatively. They need to know you believe in what God's going to do. Oh, yeah, they may not act like it at that point, but after praying and giving of your heart, you'll be amazed how your vision for them will come across and make a difference. You're a slob. You'll never make it. There's no hope for you. If you act like that, you're going to go to prison. Evangelist Bill Glass asked a group of 1,000 prison inmates, how many of you had parents who told you that you would end up in prison one day? He said, almost every one of them raised their hands. No, you can say, now this is, you're not learning orderly principles here. We're going to keep your room clean. You cannot live this way. But I'm going to help you, not you're a slob or you're whatever. It's amazing how parents characterize children. Well, the third and final point, let me just quickly go over this. Promote a divinely empowered involvement in ministry. This is so important, to give children a sense of purpose. Create an excitement for ministry because of supernatural fruitfulness. We talk about a good marriage. We talk about our lives being what they ought to be. Our lives ought to be part of seeing God do miracles. where our kids know there's a God in heaven. It's real. Evangelism should be a thrilling part of your family. I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting than your kids seeing somebody get saved and go on for the Lord. I mean, it's just amazing. Man, I'd be with my dad. I didn't go soul winning with him because I was so spiritual. I couldn't wait for the Coke or the ice cream cone after it was all over. But I was thrilled sitting there and watching him lead people to Christ and see those people go on and serve God. I knew in my heart, my God was a miracle working God. And so that ought to be a regular occurrence. Miracles, answers to prayer. 11 children of Andrew Murray, the saint of South Africa, grew to adult life. 5 of the 6 sons became preachers of the gospel, and 4 of the daughters became pastors' wives. The next generation had a still more striking record in that 10 grandsons became pastors and 13 became missionaries. That man knew God. He saw revival. God worked, and his kids and his grandkids and right on down the line were affected by seeing the Lord work. Create opportunities for your children to be genuinely involved in ministry. Intercessory prayer as a family. I'm telling you, get together and pray as a family. Even if your kids are out, when they're together, as they get older, pray together. Evangelism and discipleship partnership. Take your children with you on ministry. Why do we have so much music? One of the biggest reasons we started the music program was to get our children involved. We start them little on. They have opportunities for ministry. There are many other ways that you can get them involved, but have them to see the joy of serving others. And so have good planning and organization for your family that way. Even good old work crew participation in the ministry. You know, I mean, things just to, for them to have a hand in what happens. Create a ministry partnership. Listen to your children's own counsel and the ideas they have. By the way, it's some of the young people, one of our college students here, that gave us the idea for the rally coming up this next week. That was not an administrative staff idea. I thank God. Listen, it's amazing when somebody young comes up with the right idea. And and especially in the family, let your children dream big. Let them have a vision for what God can do. Sacrifice to ensure they experience the power of God in ministry. Whatever it takes, they need to know it's real. And just pray fervently, pray fervently, pray fervently for God to use you your family in a powerful way. And then finally, create a victory mentality. Trials should always be seen as a way of God producing greater fruit and blessing in your life. You complain about trials, your kids are going to become disillusioned with your Christianity. You may be overwhelmed for a moment, but you got to get on the ground of faith. You've got to rejoice. You've got to get your family to pray. You've got to be positive, and you've got to talk about how God that we should count it all joy when we fall in these diverse temptations, because God is producing in us an expectant faith that He's maturing us and making us what God wants us to be. And when parents have that victory mentality and then rejoice after God does that work, life is seen differently. Don't ever let defeat be part of who you are or what your family is. My father was determined to consistently see victory for us. A couple of times in the ministry, he was in a very precarious spot. And he told me afterwards, he said, Wayne, he said, you saw me go after that strongly and we prayed because I wanted you to know God is on the throne. Victory is what has to be done. So let me conclude with this simple little illustration. The pastor asked a group of children in Sunday school class, why do you love God? He got a variety of answers, but the one he liked the best was from a boy who said, I guess it just runs in our family. Oh, may it run in our families.